That's Southern. Come on. I like that.
It's like getting called to the table. Preacher, I already know why they don't want to take me out to lunch on Wednesday. They're going to wait and see how bad it is tonight. And they're like, yeah, no, I'm going to let somebody else come get him. I do appreciate the privilege of being here. And thank you for your attendance. I hope to not bore you to tears. I will tell you just a little bit before we get into the book here tonight. If I could, I travel a little bit and get around some. I have a church back home, like the preacher told you, and those kind of things. And I find that sometimes the simplest of things seem to be the most difficult of things. Sometimes the things that we take for granted and we think we'll always have them, we're always sure that we got the basic fundamentals. And I don't mean that in the sense of how we usually talk about fundamentals, but a lot of times how we are about letting the simple things go. Every professional athlete that I have ever known does two things really well besides being gifted. The first thing they do is that they always go to practice. And the second thing is that they continue to practice on the things that they're weak on. In other words, what they'll say is we know that we have the basics down pat. We're pretty good with those things. Once we come back after a period of time that we've had off, we go back and we check just the fundamentals, just the things that we know we do, and we do them all the time. But, you know, blocking and tackling, or whether it comes to shooting free throws or whatever sport you happen to be involved in, getting back to those basic things again. And then secondly, it's practicing the areas where they're weak. Most of us like to practice the things we're good at. And so because we shine and there's pressure on us and people are watching us, and so, like, for instance, you may be a decent speaker, but you're terrible at passing out tracts. So you'd rather be speaking to a crowd of people or standing on a street corner preaching than you would dealing one-on-one individually with a person. Does that make sense to you? And so sometimes that personal work becomes something that needs to be worked on. Not that any one of them gets you to heaven, but it is one of those things that I want to just call to your attention tonight. We have in the Bible a number of things. One of the things is called the law of first mention. I'm sure that your pastors have taught you that. The law of further mention, the law of final mention. So we know that if we see something that occurs at the beginning of the Bible, generally speaking, there are exceptions, but generally speaking, it'll hold true to the end of the Bible. Just a basic in Bible study. And so I find some really interesting things besides the fact that, you know, ERA is found right up by the time you get to Genesis chapter 3. That's Eve ruined Adam. That's as good as it gets for my jokes. My wife says, you know, honey, if you have to explain the joke, it means it's really bad. And I said, but they laughed. And she goes, honey, that's a pity laugh. That's so anyway, I'm not down on women. I'm married to one and I came from one, and I'm very glad for the women. But we know that what happens in the garden, it's an unusual thing, but it does sort of set a precedent because we see the fall of mankind that takes place there. Within a short period of time, when the Lord shows up, we know that there has to be a sacrifice that's made to reunite their fellowship, even though there are repercussions for what they did. Does that make sense to you so far? And then what happens is then they wind up, after they get kicked out of the garden, you get to Genesis chapter number 4. And interestingly enough, you have Cain and Abel there. Cain comes first. He brings, like most of us do, what we want to bring. That's interesting because the Lord doesn't do anything with his offering that he brought to, quote, sacrifice, end quote. And then in comes Abel. And when Abel comes in, he brings a firstling of the flock, and he puts the lamb there on the altar. The blood has been shed, obviously following what we believe to be the pattern that was set by his mom and dad. And so the blood flows there. The Lord speaks out of the sky there, and the lightning hits the sacrifice, or it certainly looks that way. There's a manner of acceptance that's there. And so it's interesting because then Cain says to the Lord, why didn't you take my offering? And instead of the Lord saying to him, why are you looking at Abel? He says to him, well, don't you know that if you bring what I want you to bring, then I'll accept your offering also. How often is it that what we generally do is look at why God accepted that individual or is using that individual instead of saying, Lord, why aren't you using me and what can I do different? And so the Lord tells him that. But here's the problem. The problem is that that would mean, because there's only one shepherd, he would have to go back to his brother Abel and say, hey, can I purchase a lamb from you because I want to offer that? And Cain was willing to be turned out that day and be a fugitive and a vagabond because he said to him, if I have to go to my brother to get a lamb to offer that for you, it's not worth me being right with you if it means me getting right with my brother. And right off the bat, because he won't offer on the altar. Now, he had an altar, but because he won't offer on the altar what God wanted on the altar, you see a real strange thing happen. The Lord says, sin lieth at the door. He tries to warn him, and he said, I don't care. And that day, Cain goes out. Let me say this to you. Cain doesn't quit going to the altar, and Cain doesn't quit sacrificing. He just starts sacrificing to the wrong God. We may come back to that in a little while. As the Bible progresses through the book of Genesis, I promise you I am going somewhere. I'm just a little unconventional how I'm going about it. Y'all are making me nervous tonight, so I'm just trying to kind of get settled in here because I'm feelings are hurt because nobody wants to take me to lunch on Wednesday. So an interesting thing, by the time you find out, you get to about Genesis chapter, I guess it's 9, Noah steps off the ark after preaching of righteousness for 120 years and then the flood comes and all that and the 8 people are saved there on the ark. And it's interesting that when they start out all over again in a new covenant with the Lord, that they start that covenant with some clean animals that come off the ark. And when those men and women step off of that ark, he sets up an altar again and they offer a sacrifice again. And the Lord answers again. Wow, interesting that all this is before the law. They're not required, it's just what God does as a place of worship. If we go all the way over to Hebrews chapter number 11, we find some things repeated over there. In Hebrews chapter number 11, it said, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. So that's where your worship starts. And then Enoch walked with God, so then that's where the walk starts. And then Noah is mentioned, and that's where the work starts. Generally speaking, we think that the harder we work, it produces a walk, and then that walk produces worship. But in the Bible, it has a specific way of going. It has to be our worship first. So maybe it would be good if we get back to the first things. Maybe if we would begin to realize that maybe we get so busy, even doing the right things, whether we're going out on the street, we're doing mission work, we're doing passing out tracts, and we're supporting other things, and so on and so forth. But when was the last time that you went and had just a worship service with the Lord? I'm not talking about just singing. Singing's great. It's wonderful. But a worship service where you would come to the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything that's standing between me and you? See, that's a first work. It's one of those things that we'll have a tendency, at least in my life, to sort of put those things in the back. And, you know, we're better than most. I mean, really. I mean, we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't cuss, we don't chew. But at some point, we as preachers and we as Christians have to get to the point that we recognize not doing those things doesn't elevate our status. That's like stepping out of the wading pool. That's stuff that you do because you go to work or because you're in an environment. Lord knows. If you're in an airport, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't chew, and you better not cuss. They'll think you're a terrorist and they'll throw you out. So it's self-preservation. Just because you can do that because of being in the church. Thank you, preacher, for laughing. That's a pity laugh. Just because you don't do it in church, that doesn't really mean anything. But then would you pause for a minute and say, do I take that when it comes to my gossip and my slander, my evil speaking, my evil surmisings, and then when I have with my anger and my wrath and my malice and my bitterness and my grief and my anxiousness and my anxiety, and when is it that anybody would ever want to do that? I mean, you do live in a day and age where they are constantly trying to spin you up all the time. If you spend any time with the news media whatsoever, I don't even like going through an airport. At least now they pretty much turned it off when you go through the airport. Before the vaccine or the virus came around, you walk through an airport and it was just blaring the news all the time. As if those people getting on the plane aren't spun up enough. And then they see all this other stuff going on. And then right behind an advertisement, right behind the news media, they have an advertisement for go see your doctor. And you need to have your doctor prescribe for you this anti-anxiety medicine. Now all of a sudden you realize I knew I was a doctor all the time. I've been reading WebMD. They finally gave me my degree and I'm going to my doctor. Doctor, I know what the problem is and I need you to give me this medicine. And then they give you that medicine and you start taking it. And then right behind that commercial is Barnes, Barnes & Cohen. If you took this medicine and your legs fell off, come see us for a class action lawsuit. Just roll your way right into our office, right? So now you're anxious. It's like, when's that side effect going to hit me? And then you fall asleep at night and your leg falls asleep and you're like, it's happening right now. I'm going to leave my leg in the bed, right? Because we get anxious. We get nervous about what's going on. And we kind of forget that our purpose is not to just spread the gospel, but can I say this? And you'll hear it maybe a couple of times over the next day or two. Your fellowship with the Lord is what matters during the time like this. And go ahead and sort of test the things. Hey, Jesus, how are you? Yes, good. No, we're in a meeting right now, but thanks very much. No, it's okay. It's fine. Listen, here's the thing that you got to consider. If your fellowship is where it ought to be with the Lord, you have a great opportunity during a time like this to be a witness and a testimony. I'm probably going to set you on edge here when I say what I'm about to say. We missed a great opportunity during the last 2 years when people observed us being self-preserving and self-protecting and so overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, when they should have been looking to us and going, how come those people aren't all worried about it? And why aren't they sweating it? And look, before you say anything, I lost friends, close friends. One of my friends of 45 years, we came through the police department together and we hunted together and we spent time. He is strong as a bull and it took him down, I mean, like nothing flat in 3 weeks. I've lost other people that were there. But my point is that our attitude almost seemed to be, maybe not down here in Texas. I realize everything else is bigger in Texas and you're stronger in Texas and you're badder in Texas. And I really like Texas, so I'm not, but, where I'm from, people stopped setting the testimony of, hey, the Lord's in control of this. And then you know what they began to do? What if? I just don't know. I better not go to church. Okay, but I can go to Walmart. And I can go to the restaurant. Now, we have smart bugs in Florida. And in Florida, if you come, you wear a mask into the restaurant. And once you sit at the table, you take the mask off because the bug knows it can't go past the side of the table. And so as long as you're in the table, you're in that perimeter, your bug stays there. And then when you get up, now if you go to the restroom, you got to put the mask back on because your bug may follow after you. He may think it's okay to get out of the perimeter. So maybe y'all don't have that in Texas. It's the Florida bug and, you know, that kind of thing. We're a little bit more loose on masks. But here's the point I want to try to make to you. I think it's time that we as a church, we as a group of Christians, get back to basics and recognize, you know what? The reason we get that way, where we get anxious and we get fearful and we get to looking too much at the news and too much at what's happening in the world and what might happen and what could happen, none of which we can change, none of which we have the power to change. You can't even change it in a voting booth. But I think maybe if we would pause for just a moment and go, you know what? Let's get back to the main thing is the main thing. And I think, you know what? It's just time to get back to having a good worship service with the Lord and talk to the Lord about my relationship with him. If there was ever a time to be selfish, I think it's now. Noah comes off the ark. The Lord said, offer a sacrifice. Why? Aren't you thankful I got you through that water and the rain and all the time, the ridicule that you took, 120 years of preaching and no converts? Never changed the message in order to get more people on the ark. The Lord loads the ark up there and only 8 people are saved. But I bet he was glad that he was one of the 8 people. He's mentioned in there. Generally speaking, when you say it in the South where I'm from, somebody will invariably say, well, but you know Noah messed up. Yeah, but Noah preached for 120 years righteousness. Okay, he messed up, but why would you default to him messing up? I mean, one time out of all those others, that's a pretty good record. I'm not negating the fact that he messed up, but how about we play up instead of what he messed up? How about we play up the fact that he did right for 120 years under some really unusual circumstances? Everybody hated him. Nobody liked him. And the Lord told him to build a boat, and he's building a boat, and it has never rained a drop. Now, you may be like, oh, yeah, well, I would do that. Okay, but you won't even hand somebody a track. So I don't know that you might be as bold as you think. Here's my point. By the time we get to Genesis 15, Abram is there, still a Gentile. He goes back and forth to the altar. By the time you're done there, something like 15 times back and forth to the altar before all of a sudden the Lord appears there with the smoke and flax. And you remember the story. He makes a promise to Abram, not knowing that his preparation in Genesis 15 was preparation for Genesis 22 when he offers that which was most valuable to him, which was his only son, Isaac. That's what the Lord calls him out. I know he had an Ishmael, but God only recognized the Isaac. Are you with me so far? Making sense so far? Okay, now if you feel like the Holy Spirit has left me, we'll go ahead and leave. He told me preach until I'm like, that might be dangerous because sometimes we can be a legend in our own mind, right? Okay, now take your Bible if you will, please. Take your Bible if you will, please, and come to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, very familiar story, something that everybody has preached on, every preacher has preached on, and those kind of things. You know, when Jacob comes along over there in Genesis chapter number, 31, 32 right there, he stops short after he met with Esau, and he builds an altar, and he spends some time there and all that. And by the time you get to around chapter 34, the Lord says, Jacob, you need to arise and go back to, do you remember the story? Go back to Bethel. And build an altar, and your King James Bible says, there. As if the Lord is saying, the place that you were building it, it's a place connected with the world, I'm not even paying any attention to what you're doing there. You just went there because it's comfortable, it's convenient, it's close by, those kinds of things. You would think you're Ahab wanting Naboth's vineyard right next door. I told you where you're supposed to be going. You're supposed to be going over there to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. And he arises to go build an altar over there. You say, why? I believe altars make a difference. Your relationship with Jesus Christ started on an altar called Calvary. And what was sacrificed was the Lamb of God. I'm not big on religious rituals and those kinds of things, but I do think that there is a point in time in a man or a woman's life where there is a humbleness before God that is required in order for him not to just be saved, but for him to continue in fellowship with the Lord, where there is a willing sacrifice on the part of that Christian to say what the Lord said in Gethsemane, and that is, not my will, but thine be done. That's where the Christian nowadays has begun to say, Lord, not your will, but mine be done. Because you're in the last days of Laodicea. So you're seeing people that are departing, just like the Bible says. Well, how do I ensure against it? Now, I'll just preach this as if I'm the only one that needs this, because maybe you don't need this. I need a constant reminder of that. I need my flesh to be put down. I need to be humbled. I need to make sure that I go and I keep certain accounts with the Lord, not on a religious, ritualistic basket. I'm not for like Catholics when you go down and you bow down, you open up your mouth, and he puts a cookie in there and you drink the juice and all that kind of a deal. But I am for when God speaks to my heart and says, hey, I'll meet you at the altar. I am for saying whether anybody else goes or not, it's time for me to go. Would you agree with me that probably the nation of Israel would not have been in the condition that they were in when Elijah the Tishbite was called out and pronounced that it's not going to rain anymore, which was obviously God's judgment on the nation of Israel? Would you agree that if they had continued to practice their worshiping of God, that they would not have been in the condition they were in and the drought wouldn't have occurred? But I want you to know, and I'll show you in just a minute here, that they didn't quit going to the altar and they didn't quit making sacrifices. They continued, but it was just to the wrong God. You know what I've seen? I've seen people that are willing to give up their life for their country. I love the military. I come from a paramilitary background for over 20 years, the stuff that I did as a police officer and those kind of things. And I made a decision when I was very, very young. I was willing to pay the price if that was what was necessary. Lost a number of my friends in the line of duty, buried a number of my friends in the line of duty. That's part of what comes with it. I've seen men go overseas and be willing to go overseas for 6 months tour of duty, for a year tour of duty, those kind of things, and leave their family and leave their belongings and possibly not going to come back. But if you were to ask them to go to a mission field, if you were to ask them, they say, well, now wait a minute, can I take a U-Haul and take all my stuff with me? If you ask them to possibly put their life in jeopardy in order to further the cause of Jesus Christ, they would look at you like you completely lost your mind. Like some of you are looking at me now. You say, why? Well, because see, it makes sense for you to sacrifice to work a Saturday and a Sunday overtime and get 20 hours overtime pay to buy a bass boat or a deer rifle or a new car or a better house. But for you to give that up as a sacrifice so you can be close with the Lord Jesus Christ so that when these issues come up, you have the right answers in those things, that just almost sounds ludicrous. I know, when you get old, like I get old, I'm old, so it's like, well, when you get old, then I'll do that. But who's to say that you're going to get old? Look in the passage, if you will, with me, please, and just read you a few things here. The Bible says this in verse number 17. We're in 1 Kings chapter number 18. The rest of that's just a little bit of introduction, and I'll just try to get you through here. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? When somebody is in trouble, they always think it's your fault. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm in verse number 17. I see you turning pages, so I must not have given you that to apologize. Verse number 18, he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, thy father's house, in that they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Notice that they forsook one thing to pick up another thing. It's never I'm forsaking the Lord to be benign. It's never I'm forsaking what the Lord told me to do, but I'm just going to kind of hang out here in neutral for a while. We never hang out in neutral. We always turn from one thing to another thing. That's a mistake that many Christians make. They think, well, if I don't do anything, I don't get any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, but if I just stay benign, I at least hold my position. No, you don't. There is a definite loss of things if you don't do what the Lord would have you to do. Why? Because you could be earning things by working, but now you're not working, so you're not earning anything. It's the same way if you choose not to go to work. You stay home. You say, well, I'm going to stay home. But if you don't have paid days vacation, paid sick days, you know what? While you're not working, you're not making anything. So you're not earning rewards. Your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ don't have like interest attached to them. So you can just attach to them. So you can just lay back and rest and say, you know what? I've done my thing. I've done what I need to do. I'll just collect interest on what I already have. No, if you're not doing anything for the Lord, then when the day comes, there won't be anything there for you except what you'd already earned. But that's another story. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel and to Mount Carmel the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the grove 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent to all the children of Israel and they gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Can I say this about that just real quick? First of all, I would like to say in verse number 18, they had to forsake some things. That's the beginning of their trip in the wrong direction. They decided to put the Bible down. They decided to put down church. They decided, I'm churchy. I have to admit, I get paid to go to church. I had a guy come up to me at a meeting one time and he said, do you think you'd be in church if you weren't being paid? I'm a pastor of a church. I said, well, I did for 10, 11, 12 years while I was the pastor of the church and doing that and working a job. But I said, I don't know. Maybe the Lord called me to preach because he knew if I didn't get called to preach, maybe I wouldn't be in church. Maybe I wouldn't study. I said, I don't know till I get to the judgment seat of Christ. I honestly can't answer you straight up. I'd like to think I would. But the issue is bigger than that. The issue is I know that I won't have a desire to be in church if I turn away from the fundamental things that the Lord tells me to do. How about just good old-fashioned Bible reading and prayer? I mean, just the kind of, that's just like a mainstay. That's like the vegetables and the meat, the things that you need to have in your Christian life. Is it any wonder that people turn away from church? I like church. I don't know where Thomas was. He's the first independent Baptist in the New Testament. You say, no, it's John the Baptist. It is not. The first independent Baptist, the first independent church that you mention, church member that you see in the New Testament, is not John the Baptist. I guarantee you it's Thomas. You say, why? He wasn't in church on Sunday night. You know the odd thing in the world, when Gideon is called out, he's called a mighty man of valor, right? You know the first thing the Lord has him do? Go tear down his dad's altar. And Gideon says he will. The problem is he could only find 10 guys to help him. It must have been Sunday night, I guess, because he could only find 10 to help him. wow, you're a tough crowd. It's Texas, boy. You know, okay. You got me sweating. I'm just telling you. But isn't it pretty much guaranteed that if I'm not putting the right stuff in, that probably the other things like going to church and witnessing and leading people to the Lord or a call to the mission field or whatever else it might be, doesn't it stand to reason that something dropped off along the way, like prayer and Bible reading, like fellowship with the saints? Like, doesn't it stand to reason that that's literally something that is symptomatic? It's not where it started. It started long before you quit coming. It started a long time before that. That's where the bitterness comes in. That's where the anger, the wrath, the frustration. You say, why? You're dealing with people. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I call them biblically, I call them hemorrhoids. Now, y'all probably don't have them here. It's in the Bible. They're hemorrhoids. And like I said, no wonder you won't want to take me to lunch on Wednesday because I'm probably not going to be here. But I mean, you know, first of all, they show up at the wrong time in the wrong place. They burn an itch the whole time they're there. They want special attention. They require special ointment. And they disappear without even saying goodbye. They don't appreciate anything, right? That's people. You'll never forget that illustration. But in all honesty, sometimes what happens is the reason that irritant is there is because we're not having the right salve in the first place. And so people get under our skin because they're people. I know, I guarantee you that people have gotten under your skin, but have you ever asked yourself this question, have I gotten under somebody else's skin? Maybe once or twice. Ask your wife tonight, once you get home, if you would please, and she might give you the answer to that. Let me say this. He said, first of all, he said, you know what? You've forsaken some things. The Bible doesn't mean what it used to mean. It doesn't give you the excitement that it used to give you. The pages are not stained with tears and coffee rings anymore like it used to be. And it used to be with your morning coffee in the morning, you would get up and have that time quiet before the kids got up and before things got stirring and before the phone started ringing and all that other stuff. And now we get up in the morning and before we even go to the bathroom in the morning, we got to check our social media feed. Because during the night, sometime somebody picked up a change in your profile, and it's hugely important because you've got all these followers and you've got to check in with those followers because they are literally hung at their house. They can't go anywhere until they hear from you. And your first thing is going to be, this is me at the donut shop. I'm at work now. I'm in a place that you probably shouldn't be. I'll be back in a minute. And the Lord's like, you know, it'd be great if I could get on your social media feed. It'd be great if you'd talk to me about those things as much as you talk to everybody else about those things. It'd be great if people saw how you handled adversity through that social media feed instead of looking at you just like the rest of the world. Now, probably y'all don't have a social media issue here, but from the looks of some of you, that sort of spirit of constipation set in. You kind of concreted on me there. Drink more water. I'm just telling you, cool you down. You need some spiritual X-lite. You'll be all right. Really, it's going to be okay, But see, it only takes a preacher a little bit of time to touch something and to all of a sudden go from this to... And it's like, man, if I was a deer with it, like just two little baby horns up there, you'd be like, looks like a buck to me, kill him. You'd have me stretched out and hung up. You say, why? Maybe something's keeping you from putting that on the altar. Now, I'm not going to ask you for it. Don't misunderstand it. I'm not God, but... If the Lord were to ask you tonight and say, you know something, could you just put your social media on the altar? Could you just give that? Could you just say, hey, Lord, you know what? I'm going to trust you with this. I'm done. Could you do it? Now, wait a minute, preacher. No, wait a minute. Why would there even be an argument? Why wouldn't the first answer be, sure, that's if he wants it, he can have it. I mean, that's fine with me. I think, maybe. If he gives it back, I mean, he gave Isaac back, right? I mean, if I put it up there, he'll let me have it. Surely not. Okay, Facebook, but not Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok. What would I do with my time? Maybe read your Bible. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Yeah, but wow, what would your friend say? Sorry, guys, I'm out of here. I'm spending some time with Jesus. Well, you know what happens in the passage. He calls them there and he has a little table with them. Notice what's happened with them. Because they're not having the right fellowship around the right table, guess whose table they're sitting at? Look at it. It's right in the passage. It's just an expository message. It's right in the, you know what it says? The prophets are sitting there with the people who sat at Jezebel's table. They're adopting their religion. You know Jezebel is the one that hates Elijah, right? You know Jezebel is the one that can't stand God, right? And look at that. The nation of Israel sitting down with the one that hates their nation. You say, oh, Richard, that'll never happen to me. Have you ever looked? Have you ever just taken like a quick review? A lot of times we would have a special operation that we did, and I can't go into all the details, but, you know, when we get finished with a call out or whatever, we call everybody in there, we have an after action meeting and that kind of thing. Did we follow the protocols? Did we do this, and this, set the perimeter? Did we put this person here? Did we do this? Did we close this down? Did you call in fire and rescue? Did you call in, cut off the gas and cut off the water and cut off the electric? And did you, you know, did cut off the communications and this and so on? And you go through this list of things like that, because there's a way that you set things up. You know what you do? You never let anybody in your perimeter. Because when you get ready to start the operation, a stranger in your perimeter will always hijack the operation. Always. It draws your attention away. You know, one of the things you can tell? You can tell real quickly a lot about your Christian life by who, one, you're the most comfortable around, and number two, who you hang around with the most. Birds of a feather flock together, right? So it's like, well, you know, I got all these friends. You know, I'm trying to win them to Jesus. And you've been with them 20 years and you haven't won them yet. And you spend more time with them than you do sitting at the Lord's table. Are you seated at Jezebel's table? Now, you're probably not going to like the rest of the message because you're going to have to get up from where you're comfortable in order to come to where He wants you to be. That's what an altar's about. It's about sacrifice. I hate to tell you, it's not about a ritual. It's literally about worship. It starts with a sacrifice. Well, you know what happens? He said, how long halt you between two opinions? And he comes down through the passage there, and then Elijah comes up there and gives him a story. And I got to say this about these individuals real quickly, the worshipers of Baal. At least they were all in. I mean, I do admire that about them. At least they were all in. You say, what are they doing? I mean, listen, when their God didn't show up, I mean, they started cutting themselves. I mean, they were cutting themselves. They were bleeding all over the altar. I mean, if we had offering plates here, they would be jumping in the offering plate. You got an offering box, they'd be jumping in the offering box. I mean, they were saying, hey, we're all in. We want to see Baal come in, the God of thunder. We want to see him come in here and restore the crops and make the animals to have to foal into calf and so on and so forth. And he's the God of fertility, and we want all these things to take place. And I mean, they were really going at it in their worship service. It really bothers me as a Christian to see more people show up at a football game than will show up in churches. You say, why? Like that? I don't care about entertainment, but it's strange to me how I've seen people during the last 2 years go to a stadium that holds 80,000 people and will pile in there and there's nobody wearing a mask. And they go piling into a stadium of 80,000 people, and then they come to church and, pardon me, pastor, let's see, just a moment, outside. And you walk out there and say, brother, what's the matter? What's going on? I was noticing that all of your members aren't wearing masks. Well, we're not going to rob anybody. Huh? That's not funny. It's an unsafe environment. What? And I'm looking, and he's still got this confetti and stuff on his car from where he was the day before at the big ball game. And I'm like, did you go to the... Well, that's different. It was outdoors. I said, okay, we'll sit in the balcony. I mean, how do you deal with that? But you know what? I mean? He claims to be a Christian. You know, it bothers me that they have more participation worshiping something that literally will count for nothing in eternity. And we have to see if we can put it on our day timer. you know, Sunday school, it's the only day I can sleep in. I mean, I can put you down for a little church time. Maybe, just a little bit. I could give you, what do you run? You're going to run 11 to 12. If we can be out by 12:05. But now I got to get back after that because my son's got a soccer game. And I promised so-and-so I'd run by the Bass Pro Shop. That's my only day off. I got to get a little rest in there somewhere. Not Sunday. Not going to have a nap. Are you going to come back for Sunday evening?
No.
No. Oh, okay, Thomas, that's fine. We won't count on you to be here for Sunday evening. Well, don't worry about it. You know what Thomas thought? The Lord couldn't have showed up if I wasn't there. He didn't believe him when they said it. You know why he wasn't there? He figured the Lord would show up when he was ready for him to show up. You know what our job is to do, ladies and gentlemen? It's to be here when he does show up.
Amen.
Well, let's hurry. You know what happens in the passage. They're jumping all around, and then Elijah comes in and says, okay, it's high noon, and all the other people go ahead and leave because they think church gets out at 12 o'clock and that kind of a deal, and there's all the stuff about the Baal worship and the sun worship and all that deal. But look on down there in that passage. Elijah says to those individuals, if I remember the passage correctly, he says, come here near unto me. Come here. Gather in here close. And he kneels down, and if I could paint, I would have that old man who's well-worn and weathered now. He's been out in the wilderness for 3.5 years and fed by ravens and drank water out of a brook. And I wouldn't have him looking like most people might paint him, where every hair was in place and he had on his wingtips and, you know, had on a shirt and a tie and all that. I'd have the smell of sweat coming off of him, and I'd have him looking like something the cat drug in, and I'd have him over there. His voice would be gravelly and sort of rough. His face be leather, just wind burned and beaten. And he'd get down there, and all of a sudden you begin to see tears well up in his eyes and running down his cheeks and dropping off of his chin. And they, what's the matter, preacher? He said, I see the problem. What's the problem, preacher? He said, the altar, it's in need of repair. It's obvious that this 3.5 years, instead of you coming here to worship the Lord and begging God to do something for you, you've just been going and sitting and eating with Jezebel and messing around over there. Why hasn't anybody been here to the altar to talk to God? You just quit worshiping because of a pandemic? A famine? You just quit worshiping because of the threat of another tower falling? You just quit worshiping because the war drums are beginning to thunder? I mean, what a better time to be worshiping and seeking God's face than, man, we are in trouble, and who knows what this microscopic entity is going to do, and call it whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It was here. And people were dying of that or something, chemtrails or aliens. I don't know, but they were dying. And our churches were vacant. We vacated the altar where we should have been praying. We're like, locked down. No, let's be honest. Thank God I don't have to go to church. I get to do what they tell me to do, and I'm not going to go worship God. I can just worship Him at the house. And you can. And you can pray there. And you can. And you can pray in your car. And you can. But if that's the case, why did He say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? Even more so, such as you see the day of, exhort one another. Let's go to church. To do what? Worship. Ask God. Beg God. Don't worry about doing something for the nation. You can't play God Bless America, nation endorsing same-sex marriage. Where I'm from, they call it queers. I know you can't say that here because it'll be offensive to somebody. And lesbians and fruits and Fruit Loops and everything else that is perverted, it's twisted, it's wrong. And now I get thrown back at me. You know, well, I have people in my family that are that way now. And I'm thinking, you keep talking like that, I'll begin to wonder about you. So you get real nervous. That's too much media.
Yeah, you're right.
God calls it an abomination.
Yeah.
So it's no different than anything else. That's one thing he calls an abomination.
Yep, that's right.
And he burned four cities for it.
Yep.
But that's a little harsh for God, isn't it? Just a little rough. That's what your nation's doing. You say, well, what'll happen? Eventually, I pray the rapture happens first, but eventually you're going to get turned to ashes.
That's right.
Your nation's condoning something contrary to the Bible. Forget whether or not it's against Iran or Iraq or whether or not it's a Muslim in a burqa. It doesn't make any difference. God says it's wrong. But Christians are like, well, but I said years ago, I said when they started this thing and they started messing around, I said when they condone shacking up, the next thing will be same-sex marriage. And right behind that will be pedophilia.
Yeah, yep. You're telling the truth.
And you are all over it right now. And that is the epitome of wickedness. You say, what do you know about that? Well, I had to investigate it for 5 years, so I might know a little bit about it. You have never seen something so wicked, ungodly, filthy, dirty, that you can't even possibly imagine it without God in it anywhere than that right there and the damage it does to kids. But, well, we don't really need to pray. We're a God-fearing nation. You're a God-fearing nation? You can't even get God-fearing Christians anymore. I'm not even worried about the nation. I'd just like to have a God-fearing Christian. Like, you saved? I'm saved. Why are you shacking up? Well, you know, I mean, kind of taking for a test drive, but you know how it is. No, I've been married 40 years. So I don't know what it is. Take it for a test drive. I don't want my jaw slapped. No, when I did it, I took a leap of faith. God knows she did. And only by God's grace, we're still together. I don't need a Congressional Medal of Honor. I could use a chest to pin it on, but I'm just saying. I mean, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it has gone so far. I'm not talking about you. Let's get together and pray for our nation. What a duck. That's just a way to get out from under conviction. The nation is not where we can help. It's your individual relationship with the Lord. That's the first thing. That has to come before you can help your family, before you can help your friends, before you can help your neighbors, before you can help the city, the county, the nation. You got to get things fixed and make God first in your life again. And it starts at an altar where you say, Lord, once I get it back in here, you tell me what do you want. We quit asking God. We are like Cain. First mention. Lord, you see these fruits and vegetables? Now I growed these things. Sorry, that's the South coming out in me. I used to work on my pawpaw's farm. My pawpaw's in Alabama, L.A., Lower Alabama. And he was down there working in there, and I showed up one day. I think I was about 9, maybe 10. We went for 2 to 3 weeks every summer. It was the greatest time in the world, man. Little kid. Mom and Dad would drop us off there, and we'd stay. Me and my brother would stay there. My sister would go to the other one. Then we'd switch around and all. I show up over there, and I get out of the car. I have no gotten out of the car. I didn't even got suitcase. I got nothing out. And my pawpaw standing there in his coveralls and stuff. Big sun hat on, Brogans on. And he's looking me up and down like he's measuring me for a coffin or something. And he said, yeah, he said, I believe you'll work just fine. He said, come with me. And I said, well, Papa, I'm up. He said, no, come on in here with me. So I walked into there into the tool shed there, and he took out an axe handle, and he cut the end off the axe handle, and he measured it up there to my shoulders and all that, and he took a bracing bit. Y'all know what that is, right? It ain't a DeWalt. He put it in a vise, and you put it in there, and you, whatever. It's a thing that you drill a hole in something with. And he drilled a hole in it, and he got him 2 pieces of nylon rope, burnt the ends on it, which I thought was pretty cool, knotted it up, and then he put it in there. And then he went out there, and he tied it to the end of the plow, and he said, get in. And you say, what happened? His mule died. And so he said, you'll do just fine. So I became the donkey that summer. I guess it rubbed off on me. I must continue to be that way. Some of you are like, well, I can see where he made the comparison there, you know. He hit me with that hat so many times for stepping on his beans, it ain't even funny. I remember going down to that particular thing and recognizing when I say growed it. And so we get down to that particular day, you say, well, you know, it just growed out like that. It just growed out like that. No. Here's what I growed. Lord, here's you some maters and some corn. Here's some bell peppers and some jalapenos. I mean, it looks like a Michelangelo painting. Lord, look what I did. comes in there and brings that thing on probably on a silver platter and sets it down there, has an entourage around him. Paparazzi sending pictures, posting it all over social media and stuff like that. Look what I brought to the Lord. Look what I brought to the Lord. Look what I brought to the Lord. It reminds me of an old man used to be in my daddy's church years ago. He was up in Tennessee in the mountains up there. We all talk like this up there, you know, and this fellow would sit there. Then back in those days, they had this old Southern Baptist church had Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. Stuff. No, I'm not Southern Baptist. And so we get up there and they turn on these lights up there forever on much Sunday school classes to get together and turn on lights and missionary and turn on lights and a missionary and all that stuff. And I know all the corruption about it and everything. Just save your breath. And so we get up there. And so all of a sudden you'd have, I don't know, half a dozen or more lights that still be left. And it's coming down to the wire, you know, and I don't know what we're going to do, you know. And that old cuss would stand up back in the back of the building and he'd hitch up his britches, you know. He'd say, "Preacher, how many of them lots remains up there?" And he'd tell him, "You know, there's 10 of them up there." He said, "I'll turn them all on. Tell me about it, Cain." "I'll pay the bill, preacher. I'll take care of it." I didn't realize how arrogant it was. I understand why Mom went up there, and after he turned them on, they went up there and broke the lights off in the socket. I understand why. Get up there, and people are poor, and people are broke, and people are having a hard time doing the best they can to at least try to turn a light on, and they're able to get all things together and get a big old community together to get one light turned on. "I'll turn them all on, preacher." That's Cain. "Lord, look what I brought you. Boy, what would you do without me? Why, this church would fall if it wasn't for me, Lord. If I wasn't here, the whole thing just fall apart, man. These people know if it wasn't for me, Lord, where would they be?" Puts it down there on that, never bows his head, never bends his knee, never says thank you, God, for the ground to grow it in, never thanks for the seed, never thanks for the water, never thanks for the sunshine, never thanks for the health to be able to pull the weeds out and to be able to plow the ground and to turn the ground over and all. Never thanks him for nothing. Look what I did. And the Lord looks at it and turns his nose up at it and said, "Man, I don't want nothing to do with that." He's in church service. He's at the same altar Abel's fixing to come to. Abel comes in there. He's got his head down. He looks at that thing. He thinks, "Man, I got nothing like that to bring. My goodness, man. That's the most beautiful thing I believe I've ever seen." "Hey, well, what do you got?" I just got this little lamb. "Man, he's spotless. He's clean, but he don't look as good as that." He gets down there and he said, "Lord, I'm sorry. This is what you asked me for, but this is all I got." And that little lamb looks up there at him, and just like the days of Adam and Eve, he takes that knife and he slits the throat, and those two jugular veins pump that blood out all over that thing. And the Lord says, "You back up a little bit there, Abel." And Abel won't even lift his head. He just eases back, gets back down on his knees and stretches out his hands like he's on a cross. And he said, "Lord, nothing in my hands. And sure do appreciate all you've done for me, and I hope this is sufficient." And boy, that lightning comes down and hits that altar and burns that thing up. And Cain sits back there and says, "Huh, ain't that something? Why'd you take his and didn't take mine?" That's where we started. The altar's built now. They're gathered. Now he goes and he gets the bullock and he lays it on there, cuts it the way it's supposed to be, like it's supposed to be laid up there like the Levitical priest would know to do it. He's got everything in perfect order. And he says, "Okay, Lord." And he gets down to pray and the Lord said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, Lord, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I got the altar rebuilt. Everything's in repair. We're all good to go now. And I've altered this." The Lord said, "Yeah, but something's missing." No, sir. The stones are in place. The bullock is there. The wood is there. No, sir. He said, "Yeah, something's missing." "Okay, Lord. Well, what would it be?" He whispers in his ear, "Go tell him to bring me 12 barrels of water." See, it don't make any sense. He's going to light fire. You get cold down here every now and then, don't you? You put a fire in the fireplace, right? Do you go out and get the wood that just came in that was soaking wet to try to start a fire? It doesn't make sense. He said, go get 12 barrels of water. One preacher said, well, that's just to show that the Lord can light wet wood. Well, maybe. Or maybe the most valuable, precious commodity in all of Israel right then wasn't gas and it wasn't oil. Sure wasn't vegetables. Maybe the most valuable thing around was water. And maybe the Lord said, you know what? If you want to see the fire fall from heaven, then you put the thing you've been dependent on, those barrels of water. You quit depending on me. And they pour the 12 barrels. Well, preacher, you know, ask one barrel for each one of them tribes. Well, what about that other one? He said, pour another one and fill up the trench around it. And then the Lord gets down there. You say, what does that represent, preacher? Man, those animals are dying of thirst and dehydration. People are acting half out of their mind because they're dying of thirst. They haven't had a bath. They aren't able to wash and for hygiene and things like that that they need just to keep things moving. No crops are growing. Animals are dying. People are dying. The most valuable commodity was water. And the Lord said, I tell you what, why don't you put what I want on the altar and see what I'll do? Boy, you talk about faith. Now, I realize, I'm a Bible believer, I realize faith only mentioned twice in the Old Testament and over 300 times in the New Testament. I know that. I understand that. I see what's going on with the works. I get it. I understand. But boy, you talk about having to have faith, man. You're going to pour out 12 barrels of water, man. You say one for each tribe. Man, that's a barrel of water a month. That'll keep you around a whole nother year. You're talking about people that are dying. And they're watching that water getting poured on that altar. I guarantee you they're thinking, boy, if his God don't speak, we're going to string him up and kill him, boy. I guarantee you. And he backs off and he bows and he prays. And just like in the days of Abel, the fire hit the altar. And it lapped up all the water and burned up all the stones and it burned up the sacrifice. And Elijah probably said under his breath, I sure appreciate it, Lord, because I wasn't understanding why you wanted water on the altar. But now I understand the issue is it's about the sacrifice. It's about me putting on the altar what God wants on the altar. You want to have a sure enough hootenanny this next few days? Brother Reagan, I think, is coming in on, what, Thursday, is it, or whatever, and going to run you through the end of the week. You want to have a hootenanny between now and Sunday? You know where it starts? It starts by saying, Lord, I really don't know what I'm dependent on more than you. My health, my time, my marriage, my money. I don't know. But have you ever asked him? See, you're willing to put the stuff that everybody else puts on there, right? But that's not real worship. That's something everybody has. It's what's valuable to you. Isaac was valuable to Abraham. And I know Abraham believed in a resurrection and he said, I and the lad are going to come back. But you're able to see that from Hebrews going back that way. At that time, he sure is hoping that's it because the Lord said, I'm going to make his seed come from that, sands of the sea and stars of the heaven and all that kind of stuff. But boy, walking that one out. Putting your own son on the altar? I mean, maybe you got that one figured out. I got news for you, boy. That'd be a tough one. Oh, boy. Oh, well, Abraham, look at the faith he had, man. He believed in a resurrection. You got the boy you've raised. The sun rises and sets in his eyes. And you got a knife to his throat. And you're fixing to extinguish his life right there. Well, you say what you want, boy. I mean, that's some real faith as far as I'm concerned. He raises that knife up and the Lord goes, just checking. Well, suppose the Lord checked you tonight. Suppose the night was the last night on earth. Now, it won't be for most of you. You won't be. You think you'll be here tomorrow. That's the reason that you don't do anything today because you feel like you still have plenty of tomorrows left. We're all that way. I'm not getting on to you, not being a smart aleck, but that's why we put it off. We think we're going to have more time to do it, and then the time doesn't ever come. But I wonder if tomorrow we all hit the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture happened tonight. Boy, wouldn't that be a blessing?
And once we get up there and we're overwhelmed with how wonderful things are, then it sets in, I know what's next. When we show up there at the big altar in heaven and the Lord says, well, here's the big fire. Throw it in the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones. Boy, it's a blessing. Wood, hay, stubble. That Bible lists over there in the book of Hebrews where you talk about Esau who despised his birthright, and the Bible says that though he sought it carefully with tears, he could find no place of repentance. And there'll be many of us Christians up there saying, Lord, could you send me back and give me a do-over? Because I placed far too much value on something over you. And I know what I'm saying is hard to say. And it's hard to hear. But we are in a place right now where we are valuing our life over His message. And that is not your heritage.
Come on.
You came from stock that was willing to be burned and sawn asunder and hung on crosses, staked out on beaches and drowned. We're willing to meet in the middle of the night just to have a taste of the grape juice and a piece of bread, run the risk of being caught and filleted alive. Women and children that were cast over cliffs and all just because of their belief in the Bible and just because they didn't believe baptism saved them. And now, in my opinion, and your preachers may completely disagree with me and straighten me out after I'm gone, but we've traded off that heritage for our own safety, and we quake in our beds behind closed doors and act as if whatever it is that we're living for and sustaining the prolonging of our life is more important than His message. When we can't control how long we're going to be here. I thought to myself, I was getting ready to go back over this, and I thought to myself, you know, I made the decision many, many years ago to do what I did as far as law enforcement and so on and so forth, and I was willing to pay the price, whatever might be necessary, up to and including my life. You're willing to do the same thing for the Lord. Nowadays, you just take a stand. You can take your own life in your hands. I'm not talking about being disobedient, rebellious against the government. The government's not even in my conversation. I'm talking about that lack of a willingness to go to the altar and say, okay, Lord, what do you want? What's between me and the fellowship we used to have? The thing that's gotten there. Why have I gotten so tentative? My friend was in Vietnam. He's dead now. He died. He's only 54 when he died. He got Agent Orange real bad. It ate up his liver and so on and so forth. We preached a lot of places together. Dear, dear friend of mine. He told me, he said, you know, when you go over there, he didn't talk about it very much. He was in bad stuff. He was in caisson right there at the end of things, and he got two purple hearts in a cluster, if that tells you anything. The bad guys were coming in the wire, and they were shooting anything that moved outside the foxhole and so on and so forth. He said, here's the thing about real war. He said, first of all, when you first get there, you're really dangerous because all you're trying to do is to keep yourself from getting killed. And he said, then when you get what they call short, he goes, you get really dangerous because you get overly protective, and then you're going to get yourself or somebody else hurt. He said, the most effective you are and the safest you are, as crazy as it sounds, he said, if you act like you're already dead. He says, it's when you get tentative that you get careless. And when you get careless, you get dead. I thought about that in the Christian's life. You know, when you first get saved, you witness to a telephone pole. You know, you're just excited and you can't wait to tell everybody everything, right? And then you get seasoned a little bit and you get comfortable a little bit. You go to meetings. It doesn't matter if the guy can't preach his way out of a bag. Oh, he's trying. What a blessing. He sold out to Jesus. You know, it's not about entertainment. It doesn't matter if somebody comes up to sing a song. They sound like two styrofoam lids scrubbing together. You're like, oh, what a blessing. That was so wonderful. Did you see their face? I just thought Jesus was up there singing, you know. And now it's like, you know, I don't really like that special, you know. I think I deserve a little better entertainment. I'm not throwing off on you, bro. You did a great job. Okay. We're good. Okay. Just saying. He's bigger than me. But then all of a sudden we get a little sophisticated, maybe. We get a little protective of our reputation. We just kind of, we get kind of in a rut. And before long, we're coming to church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What time did that guy start? Did he ever shut up? Right? Instead of, man, I wonder if the Lord's going to come by. I think the Lord will come by. I think He'll come by here for you. But not until we're willing to clear the gods out of the way. The things that we spend more time worshiping than we do worshiping Him. I'm going to turn it over to your preacher. I'm going to pray and close the service however he sees fit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you, Lord, for allowing it. Thank you for these folks coming. I know they have other things going on, other places to be and things to do. I pray, Lord, that you'll reward them for their willingness to come out. And, Lord, that you might, through these next few days, and Brother Mike gets here and others, that you'll speak to their hearts and help us to get back to our roots. Help us to get back to the altar. Help us to get back to where our relationship started with you, that we might get serious about it. And Lord, that you might rekindle that fire inside us to keep us going until the day you come get us. I know the curtain's closing. I know things are going to get rougher. I don't have any question at all. I'd ask, Lord, you'll help us to at least consider these matters. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.